Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse number 16. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." We will not walk therein. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you just speak to our hearts now. Spirit of God, if we believe you're here, we believe you're with us. For all those that are saved, you indwell us. The Bible teaches us that. Your spirit knows the spirit of man better than anyone because you created us. God, your spirit knows the word of God better than anyone because he's the one that wrote it, inspired it, gave it to man. And God, I just pray that you'd use your word to speak to our spirit, to our hearts, and challenge us today. Help us to be Christians that walk in the old paths. We know this is the good way, the best way. Bless our time together, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our hymnal, we find a song. We don't sing it much in our church necessarily. There's a song there called "The Old Time Religion." Give me that old time religion. It was good for our fathers. It was good for our mothers. It's still good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Will many still hold dear to the message of that great old hymn? There's a shift today that finds us heading in a different direction. Religion today really shouts of tolerance. You got to be tolerant and just accept all religions that, you know, some people would say, well, there's only one God, and some people may worship God in different ways, or they got their own religion, but we know we're all just praying to the same God, really. And you hear that message of tolerance with people that I've met from in homes, with messages sometimes amongst those in the world and those certainly in the ecumenical movement that would try to bring religions together and really sometimes are just more for peace and world peace and so on than they seemingly are for the truth. That's the danger of a big danger of what men even like Rick Warren are like. They're not very biblical in a lot of things they believe and teach. They're more for peace and so on than they are many times for truth. And they're clearly not walking in the old paths. Religion today, sometimes even churches today, seem like they're geared more for entertainment. Religion today seeks to deal with individuals many times on a more social level than a spiritual one. Religion today, as vast as it is in style, offers little substance to change the hearts of a sin-sick world, a sin-sick generation. As we look at some verses in Jeremiah chapter 6, we're reminded of a time in Israel's history which is very similar to our day. We find Israel had become lazy and complacent in their devotion to God. They were very complacent. They were very casual in their love for God. The Bible says, I think it's in the Psalms perhaps, "Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion." You know what? We become a day, an age, and a generation where it seems that many people are just at ease. They're very complacent about serving the Lord and living for God. Israel was like that. They were very complacent. They were even lazy in their devotion to God. They sought prophets who would more tickle their ears, as the saying is, and just kind of give them what they would like to hear, rather than preaching to them, "Thus saith the Lord." There was a time like that, and many people are like that today. It sounds like a lot of people today who would just rather seek peace in a world religion and just kind of tell people what they'd like. Jeremiah 6 verse 14 says this, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Listen, the only one that can ever bring peace to the world is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not going to bring about a true peace and a real peace by just trying to massage things and bring the religions together and say, "It's okay, we can just all worship together. We all have one God, and we may kind of worship Him in different ways or different styles or different types of ceremonies or services or whatever. But there's just one God, really, and that's who we all believe in." That's not true. To try to pretend and say peace, peace, when there really is no peace, is not at all the message that God wants. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and only one day during the millennium when He rules and reigns and He's over all will there truly be a peace on the earth. They simply were seeking those who would tell them what they wanted to hear. We find this commonplace today. The Apostle Paul warns of this in 2 Timothy 4:3, where he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." They're not going to put up with sound doctrine. They don't want the truth. They really don't want to hear what the Word of God says. It says, "But after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." They'll want to have teachers that will just share with them kind of like what they would like to hear. Israel had already done this. Jeremiah 6 and verse 17. Jeremiah 6:17 says this: "Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet, but they said, we will not hearken." God had set some watchmen. God had set some prophets in the land. God had set for some that were supposed to watch for their souls and to preach the truth and preach, "Thus saith the Lord," and preach what God wanted them to preach. But the Bible says they didn't like it. They didn't want someone to tell them like it is or tell them the truth. They wouldn't hearken to that. They wouldn't listen to that. And for this reason, Jeremiah, who was a bold prophet, prophesied God's judgment on Israel. Even though judgment is on the horizon, true to His loving nature, God provides some counsel to Israel. He gives them directions on how they can make things right. He likens His direction to a traveler standing at a fork in the road, attempting to decide which direction he should take. And God gives some clear instructions to Israel. He wants them to realize, hey, you're standing at a fork in the road. You got a choice to make. You got a decision. Which path are you going to go on? Are you going to go on the old paths? Are you going to go on a new path, or this new path, or this new path? Or are you going to go on the old path? Are you going to go in the good way? Are you going to go in the Bible way? And certainly that's the direction that we ought to take. These old paths of godliness and righteousness God has always blessed and prospered. Once chosen, Israel was to walk in them. They were to walk in the old paths. Walk in the old paths. In other words, they were to make a practical application of their decision in their everyday lives. Faith without works is a dead faith being alone. But Israel refused. They would not walk therein. They didn't want to walk in the old paths. They wanted to walk in a new way. I like the new way. The new way sounds so nice. The new way is a lot more appealing. The new way makes people feel more comfortable. But it's the old way that is the good way. It's the old way wherein we're supposed to walk. What do we need to do to get back to the old paths in our lives and in our homes and in our churches? What can we do to assure that God's judgment doesn't fall on us as it did on Israel? We need to walk in the old paths. Walk in the old paths. Let me share with you maybe just a few things this morning, maybe three things that we need to walk in, some old paths. Number one, we need to walk in the old path of the King James Bible. The King James Bible, the pure Word of God. Amen. We must understand that the Word of God is our rule of faith and practice. The Bible's our authority. What rule is it if the rule's not pure, if the rule's not infallible? What good is the rule if it's not something that's pure and infallible and right and correct? Throughout the ranks of religion, and this all began about 100 years ago, maybe just over 100 years ago. Boy, Bibles and Bibles and Bibles and Bibles began to just pop up everywhere. You know what? It used to have been before 1900 that everybody would have used the same book, same Bible, the King James Bible. But boy, Satan has his tactics. And we learn, even in the Garden of Eden, he began to question God's words to Eve, didn't he? And Satan has very subtly began to attack and to begin to where now they produce new Bible versions every week of the year, it seems like. They'll promote them, Bible publishers, and put them on the shelves. And Christian bookstores can be confusing if a person's supposed to go in and what should they choose. Listen, Satan has been sly to go and do things and change things. And I encourage, if you don't understand all that, to study it out and see how really in so many modern Bible versions, they were translated from different texts and so on. And there's, rather than the majority text, they were translated from corrupt texts and so on. But boy, just to take a practical look at them sometimes, as I've had some do, that have gone and just seen and gone to places where here's a verse skipped here or here's words left out here, and to try to compare it is an incredible thing. Listen, so many times in Bible, modern Bible versions, they've left out things about the blood of Jesus Christ or left things out about the virginity of Mary. Listen, it's not a miracle for a girl to have a baby. It's not a miracle for a woman to have a baby, but for a virgin to conceive and have a baby. That's the miracle of God. And for versions that might leave things out, but the virgin birth of Christ, not that they blatantly did, but so subtly, so sneakily, that's no word, but in a sneaky way, the devil has done that. It leaves out important doctrine and important truth. To take out things about the blood of Christ, oh, how shameful that is, because the blood of Christ is so essential to salvation and the atonement of our sins. And there could be many, many things, and we can give you resources that help you. And on our book table, there's some good things back there that help people to understand. Some videos over there. I encourage you to get those things and understand these things. But we need to walk in the old paths. There's the modern view of the scriptures many times is so liberal. There are even some who would just think, well, the Bible's a pretty good book. But it's a book that's written by men, and so there must be errors in it. You know, it must be corrupt. You know, but God plainly said that His Spirit gave His Word. He inspired men to write down exactly what He wanted them to write down. That He promised to preserve His Word. We've got many good promises. There are some that would say, well, it's a good book, but it can't be a perfect book. There's got to be some errors in it. There are some who would even consider themselves to be great Bible believers and say, well, the original transcripts, those were penned by God. And so, you know, maybe those things were infallible. But you know what? As the Word of God has been translated and so on, then surely there must be errors. Surely it must not be correct. Well, then that would just say that, well, God's not big enough to preserve His Word. He promised that He would. And so we must believe that He has the power, that He perfectly preserved it for us. That there are no errors in the Bible. Many simply do not believe that they have the pure Word of God. Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6 and 7. Look at that with me. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. And really, we could look to many verses. And I'm not going to take time to do that. People can teach classes in Bible college to help people understand the importance of what the King James Bible was translated from compared to modern versions and so on. And we won't do all that. Some good books back there would help you. But just a couple of verses. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. BJ, do you have that? Can you stand up and read it for us good and loud? Purified. Pure words. God says, I'm going to give you pure words. Pure words. This verse assures us of the purity and the accuracy of the scriptures. We know from these two verses that the Word of God is perfectly pure, and we also know that it is God Himself that will preserve His Word, not man. But did God preserve just His thoughts and ideas? Has man changed the Word, as some of today's so-called callers would claim? To that we say, no, no, no. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5 says this, every word of God is pure. It's pure. It's every word from God that Jesus tells us we're supposed to live by. Matthew 4 and verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. If we don't have every word of God, how can we live by it? We've been given the Word of God, and the challenges of the Bible are to know it, to study it, to meditate on it, to live by it, to obey it. We've got to have every word of God in order to be able to do that. We can rest assured that we have the exact Word of God, for Jesus promised us that not one jot or tittle of it would pass away. Not one jot, the crossing of the T, the dotting of the I, that if you will, just as every little stroke, every little mark, that's what it means. That none of that would pass away. God would preserve His Word, and the Bible in Revelation and in the Gospels gives even some warnings to those that might try to change it and alter it and so on, and how man ought not to do that, yet they have. They have. What about the translators, their histories and their agendas? Certainly the Word of God must have been corrupted from them, but not according to God. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 8. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 8 says this. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. hey, my grass withers, my grass fades. I get a lot of brown grass and stuff in my little teeny backyard. Hey, but let me tell you something. The word of our God shall endure forever. The word of our God will stand forever. It'll stand forever. Jesus states something even greater in Matthew 24:35. He states that not even the very words of God will pass away. These are not just thoughts and ideas, but the very words of God. These are the words that we must live by. These are the words of eternal life. These are the words of salvation. For we are begotten by the Word. We must reclaim the pure Word of God. The Word of God is a life-giving book. The Word of God is a life-changing book. The Bible is not just a book of, well, there's some good morality in here, good morals in here, and things that, you know, would be good proverbs and so on. No, it's a book of eternal significance. It's the Word of God. It was given by God. It wasn't, well, just some men decided, well, we'll record parts of history, and people later call it history. No, it was the words of God given from heaven that He gave to us so we could know of His love and know of His plan. It's His book. It's the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says it's the Word of reconciliation. Philippians 2:16, it's the Word of life. 1 Timothy 4:6, it's the Word of faith. Hebrews 1:3, it's the Word of power. 2 Peter 2:19, it's a more sure word of prophecy. It's a sure word. Look with me at this verse, 1 Peter chapter 1 in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Down to verse 25. Again, this is the claim of the Bible. We can either choose to believe the Bible or reject the Bible. But I'm going to have the faith to believe it. First Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. We've got an incorruptible seed. We believe that the old King James Bible is the perfectly preserved word of God. And we need to hold to it. Not let it go. Keep holding to it. It's one of those things from the old past. The word of God, that it is pure. This is the word that lies in the old past. We need to reclaim it. We need to walk in the old past. Secondly, we need to walk in the old path of correct biblical doctrine. We need to walk in the old path of correct biblical doctrine. Pure doctrine. Pure doctrine. Our doctrine should not be corrupted. Our doctrine should not be altered. Today's religion, again, is a religion of tolerance. People say we must tolerate every wind of doctrine, every new fad, every way. Oh, you can't say that, oh, there's nothing wrong. No, Jesus said very clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. People would say, well, we've got to conclude that one way is just as good as another way, and if it's beneficial for them, then that's the right way for them. No, Jesus said, I'm the only way. I'm the only way. We must make sure we have correct biblical doctrine. Different religions that are worshiping different gods, they're not all worshiping the one true living God. The Bible makes its claim. There is one God. There's one true God. There's one living God. Buddha is not our God. Allah is not our God. The Hindu gods are not our gods. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We know of the Heavenly Father. There is one God and God alone, the creator of this universe. People would have you say, well, all ways must lead to the same end, but that's just not true. We must hold to pure doctrine. Hold to pure doctrine. Jesus said, I'm the only way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. He didn't say, well, I'm one of many ways. I'm a good way, but there's other good ways. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We must reclaim biblical doctrine. Look with me at Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the early church was successful. The Bible says because they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly, faithfully, day after day, week after week. They wouldn't change. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. That was what was going to help the church to be successful. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 gives us an important warning. It says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. talking in the surrounding verses about, you know, us growing and maturing in our faith and growing and maturing in the Word of God so that we'll know what pure doctrine is. We'll know what good doctrine is. We won't be blown by winds of false doctrine. We will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit, that will not prosper, and so on, as Psalm 1, 2, and 3 talks about. Listen, we can only be that kind of tree that's very fruitful and prospering if we're a tree that stays planted, a tree that's always being uprooted and always being moved because it doesn't know what to believe. It's not going to prosper. We've got to hold to some pure doctrine in our life, true doctrine, good doctrine, the Word of God. The Apostle Paul advises Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13 to give attendance to doctrine. Give attendance to doctrine. In other words, you give yourself to studying good doctrine. You make sure you hold to good doctrine. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Give attendance to doctrine. Doctrine is the foundation for our belief. What are we going to believe? It has to be founded on something. What I believe needs to be founded on the Bible. And what I need to believe needs to be founded on the teachings of Jesus Christ. You know, I can't follow the teachings of some man. I can't follow the teachings of, you know, of Mormon doctrine or this or that, Jehovah's Witness doctrine. I need to follow the teachings of the Bible. Now, there's no new revelation. There's no other Bible. I can't follow what the Quran teaches. I need to follow the Bible. I need to follow good doctrine and pure doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 13 says this, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." We need to hold fast to good doctrine. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Chapter 2 verse 2 says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." In order to pass on good doctrine, we better have good doctrine. Paul said to young Timothy, you need to make sure you stay true to the doctrine that I taught you. Again, he was one of the apostles of Jesus Christ. He could make that claim and so on. And he said, you hold to this doctrine. A lot of people are going to try to get you to err from it or turn from it. But you take the good doctrine that I gave you and you pass it on to others. You make sure that you're teaching others pure doctrine. 2 Timothy, down there in chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Even from what you learned as a child. He said, you remember your mother and your grandmother. Remember what Lois and Eunice taught you. You remember what your mother and grandmother taught you. Boy, they gave you good doctrine. Hey, there's no better doctrine than when a mother is teaching little children. And remember, Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Remember those things. That's good doctrine. By a mother, by a grandmother, by a father, and so on. And boy, that's good doctrine. He says, Tim, you hold to that. You even started learning it from a child with your good upbringing. You hold to that. Don't change to some new way, some new doctrines, what some new churches might teach, what some new religion might teach. You hold the good doctrine in your life. Goes on, verse number 16. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof." Boy, you make sure you stay in the Bible and know what the Bible says. You'll know the difference between good doctrine and bad doctrine. Pure doctrine and impure doctrine. If we don't know the Bible, that's why we're so easily deceived by false doctrine. When people don't know the Bible and Christians don't know the Bible like they should, that's why we're so easily deceived by false teachings. Because they don't know the Bible like they should. The Bible is good. The Word of God is good. The Scripture is good. It was given by inspiration, and it's profitable for doctrine. He says in chapter 4, "I charge thee therefore before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. It shall be turned unto fables." What a sad statement there is in that for what Paul says some are going to be like. But he says to young Timothy, you just keep on preaching the word. You keep on preaching the word so people have good doctrine and know good doctrine and have the opportunity to learn good doctrine. You, Timothy, preach the word of God. We need to study it. We need to hold to it. We need to preach it. We need to walk in the old path of correct and pure biblical doctrine. And then the last thing, number three, is this. We must walk in the old path of biblical standards. Pure and holy living. We need a pure Bible. We need the pure Word of God. And I believe that we had that in the old King James Bible. Satan's tried to dilute it, water it down, change the Bible, change the words of God, and that's dangerous. We need to stick to the old path of the Word of God, the pure Word of God, the King James Bible. Stick to the old path of pure doctrine. Stick to the old path of biblical standards, pure and holy living. Even in Christian circles, we observe all around us so-called Christian liberty dominating correct biblical discernment and judgment. You hear it over and over again that we're not to judge. God said this in 1 Samuel 16:7, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Boy, that is so true that God looks on the heart. But you know what is also so true that verse just said? Man looketh on the outward appearance. And what the book of James teaches us, listen, God sees the heart, and God justifies man by what's on the inside, by their faith. You don't see a person's faith. But what does man see? They see a person's works. They see how they live. They see if we live a pure life or an impure life. They see if we live a holy life or an unholy life. They see if, as the Old Testament talks about, whether we put a difference between the holy and the profane. Do we live clean or unclean? Corinthians is where it teaches us about not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers, or there ought to be a difference between righteous and unrighteous, believers and infidels, and believers and unbelievers, holy and unholy, righteous and unrighteous. Man can't see as God sees. He can only see the outward appearance. Because of that, it is imperative that we display some actions and attitudes of Christ outwardly. By not doing so, we're offering the world the wrong impression of who Christ is and what he came to do. We've allowed our churches many times to succumb to today's styles of dress and music and many other things. Tattoos and body piercings are so common, and you can even find so-called Christian tattoo artists. I met a guy one time who gave me his business card. He was a Christian tattoo artist, was how he called himself. Now, I'm not at all against someone that had tattoos and this and that and before they got saved. But as a person becomes a believer and gets saved and learn what God wants for their life, that person should learn that God doesn't want them to keep marking up their body. That to get tattoos or to pierce your body in all kinds of strange places and so on, that's a little bit of going against what some things that the Bible would teach. Immodest dress and revealing attire has become commonplace, many times not just in the world, but also in churches. True Christian liberty doesn't allow for this, but condemns it. The Apostle Paul gives us this guideline in 1 Timothy 2:9-10. It says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with a braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." We should always want to dress in a way that would be modest and pleasing unto the Lord. People shouldn't have to go into a church or amongst Christians and get some kind of flesh show. No, the world has places for that. We call them bad places. And never should churches be like that in any way. People ought to be modest. That's what God teaches holy women should be like. Jeremiah chapter 6. Let's look back there and see what Jeremiah 6 and verse 15 said. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15. Boy, in all areas of our life, we should try to live holy. The Bible says, be holy even as God is holy. God wants us to be pure because he's pure. God wants us to be holy because he's holy. He wants us to become like him. In Jeremiah chapter 6 there in verse 15, notice what it said. "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." You know what blush is? Sometimes ladies now, they wear blush as makeup. You know, they wear blush. God, I'm not opposed to that. If it needs a little blush, it needs a little blush, okay? That's good. Good to be pretty. But you know what? God made us to all have a natural blush. That when we become embarrassed, there might be a little flushing of the face. And I don't know about everybody, but for me, a very white guy, that my face will start to turn red. All of us, I'm sure it's true. I don't know. You know, I watch closely to see what it's like in every person, but there'll be a natural blush. There'll be the face turning red. There'll be the blush that comes, a little shame or a little embarrassment. God said about his people there that they couldn't even blush anymore. Again, their hearts, their conscience so seared, they so much, you know, didn't care much anymore about what God thought, that they no longer even blushed at their sin. Listen, it used to be that Christians could blush at sin. They would see sin in society and blush at it and be embarrassed by it, be ashamed about it if they saw it or this or that. We don't no longer even seem to blush at sin. It's just become so commonplace all around us that we don't get embarrassed by things. We need to still be able to blush at sin. We've become so accustomed many times to the filth of the world and the dirtiness of sin that now sinful living has even many times crept into the church and into the lives of believers. And people seem to not even care. If Christians would just read and study and meditate on the Word of God, as God has commanded us to do, we would see that God is concerned with sin and unrighteousness. God is concerned about it. God doesn't say, well, amazing grace, wonderful grace. Now live however you want to live. Romans 6 teaches us, because we're under grace, you know, does that give us a license just to sin? What shall we say then? Because we're under grace, shall we sin? The Bible says, God forbid. God forbid. God's grace doesn't say live however you want. God's grace calls us to holiness and to righteousness and to pure living. We ought to have biblical principles and convictions that guide how we live and how we talk and how we are and how we dress and the music we listen to and what we do to our body and what we put into our body and this and that. We also ought to have some biblical guidelines for our music. Today we've got rock music and rap music and pop music and alternative music and country music. And here's a good one, Christian rock music. It's amazing, funny how we can come up with this and so on. What does God require for us to sing? Ephesians says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Colossians 3:16 exhorts us to teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Nothing is said there about, you know, letting music be just entertainment. It ought to edify you. It ought to build you up. It ought to be psalms and hymns that encourage you and that edify you and build you up in the faith. Encourage your heart. Everything is to be done to the Lord and for the Lord. And in doing so, we're taught the principles of God's Word. The Bible says that we make the melody in our heart. Listen, a healthy heart will produce some good music. Some good music. In both verses, we see that God desires of us, even uses the word hymns. But yet, sadly, many churches have done away with hymns and hymnals and decide, rather, I'm just going to conform to the modern music scene. Well, we'll just bring in sometimes some of the world's music or get some music like the world. And boy, if you ever would do some good research sometime on a lot of the kind of Christian rock musicians from nowadays and so on. And I don't listen to Christian rock music or even Christian contemporary music or any of that really. But if you would do some research sometimes into what they have said, statements they've made, who are their favorite musicians and stuff like that. You know who the favorite musicians are many times of Christian rock musicians? Who they're trying to copy their music after? Complete rock music stars of the world. I didn't bring anything to give an example, but I've read things like that. Many times who they're trying to copy, who they're trying to sound like, who are some of their favorite people or music they like to listen to, are complete wild rock bands and people that would be in drugs and drinking and all kinds of things. Oh, they're saying we're not like the world, but yet they love their music so much. How in the world could they be right in the music that they promote and sing when they're trying to be so much like the world or copy the world or emulate the world? That is certainly not God's desire. Oh, that men would give praise to God through some old songs, through the old paths kind of music. You know, there's no better songs than "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. All to Jesus I surrender. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Is there anybody that can write a song like those songs anymore? Not usually. There's not a lot. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Oh, we sang a song here earlier tonight. What was it? Draw me near, 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 precious Lord. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour as before thy throne I spend. Well, I believe there's a Mrs. Featherstone that has known what it's like to spend an hour at the throne of God. And she can write some good music. There are some other people out there that maybe write some real good godly music. Pastor Nichols is a friend of ours, and we've got a lot of his music in our home out in California. Boy, he's written so many good songs, been through deep, deep trials in his life, but knows God. You know what? Those people can write great songs like that because they spend a lot of time with the Lord. So many times a lot different than the music that's written by some modern musicians. What about this one? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Boy, what good old songs there are. Praise God for the old paths kind of music, the old hymns. We must never lose the old songs that were written by godly Christians who knew God and walked with God and prayed and spent time in the presence of God. What about you? Have you been walking down the road of conformity and tolerance? That's really the road that the world wants us to walk down. The world wants us to, oh, this is a better way. This is a better way. Forget the old path. The old path is so outdated. You outdated Christians. You are so old-fashioned. You are so funky. Take the new path, man. No, God says, I like the old path. The old path. What's wrong with that old-time religion? The world would say, take this path of conformity to be conformed to the world. Well, Romans tells us we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're not to walk down the road of tolerance. Well, everything's good, and everybody's okay, and you know, they're all right. No, God says you need to walk in the old paths. Walk in the old paths. Have you been deceived into believing that maybe God's word isn't pure? It's unreliable. It's you can't really trust it. Oh, it's a good book, but you can't really trust it. Are you unsure as to what correct biblical doctrine is? The Bible says we can know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Ask God to reveal the old paths to you. And once He reveals them, commit yourself to walking in them. Make every day a practice of walking in the old paths. And if you do so, God says that you'll find rest for your souls. Why not be a Christian that is determined to just, well, I'll keep walking in the old paths. I think the old paths is the good way. I think the old paths is the good way, and I'll walk therein. The Bible said, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. You're standing, you're going to make a choice. Choose the old paths, you can choose this new path, or this new path, or this new path. Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls.